Church, that brings us all the way up to today's objective, our fifth objective. I must change my thoughts. I must change my thoughts. The subtitle for today's message is Tighten It Up. Tighten it up. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. What do I need to change to do what God said? I need to change my thoughts. Let me remind us of some things that we have been taught about our thinking. We have learned that if my thinking is not right, I will not and cannot conform to God's standard. If my thinking is not right, I will not and cannot conform to God's standard. In other words, I cannot obey God. If my thinking is not right, I cannot obey God. Why? Because we have learned that our thinking determines our will, and our will produces our actions. Our thinking determines our will, and our will produces our actions. And our will produces not just our actions, but our reactions and responses. So consequently, we have learned on numerous occasions that if we are going to be right with God, we have to renew our mind. That is, we must think correctly. And indeed, these statements have been fundamental to all of our teachings on the mind. And perhaps you might be thinking, well, we have learned so much about the mind. What else can we learn? But God, by His Spirit, desires to take our understanding just a little step further on today, because God caused me to realize this, that the greatest challenge for most of us is not a failure to think correctly. What, Pastor? Do you really mean that? That the greatest challenge for most of us is not the failure to think correctly? And you've been wailing on us about our thinking all of this time. What are you saying? What the Holy Spirit caused me to realize is that the greatest challenge for most of us is the inability to think correctly consistently. That is our greatest challenge, is the ability to think correctly consistently. See, most of us think correctly some of the time. That's true of most of us. Even those of us who have the worst type of thinking possible, if you catch us on the right day, in the right moment, we might be thinking correctly. Most of us think correctly some of the time. Many of us think correctly much of the time. But none of us think correctly all of the time. We are inconsistent, easily led astray in our thoughts. Yes, we've been taught about strongholds and imaginations and high things, and we talk about those mental movies and I'm tearing it down and casting it down and pulling it down, and yet we are so easily led astray in our thoughts. We think correctly in the morning and not in the evening. We think correctly when it's sunny but not when it's cloudy. We think correctly when we are appreciated, but when we're taken for granted or mistreated, we can't think correctly. We think correctly when everything goes according to plan, but when our plans are upended, we can't seem to find how to think. We think correctly when our expectations are met, but not when they're disappointed. We think correctly when we feel like we know what God is doing. But when life looks like a big puzzle and we can't seem to put it together, hard for us to think correctly. See, our thinking is inconsistent. We are fickle, unable to maintain correct thinking through the ebbs and flows of life. So that means that very quickly, godly thoughts become ungodly thoughts. Pure thoughts become vile thoughts. Confident thoughts become anxious thoughts. Joyful thoughts become bitter thoughts, just like that, in the ebbs and flows of life. Our thinking goes astray and we become capricious. That is, given to sudden change. Given to sudden change because the state of our mind is constantly changing. So we do things one way today and a different way tomorrow. What is the end result of all of this? If I cannot maintain correct thinking through the ebbs and flows of life, then I will be unable to maintain a righteous course of conduct. If I cannot maintain correct thinking through the ebbs and flows of life, then I will be unable to maintain a righteous course of conduct. That's what happens to us. See, when I'm thinking correctly, I start to make changes in my life. But once my thinking goes, I abandon the efforts. I'm thinking correctly, so I begin to follow God's instructions. And I experience the fruit of obedience in my life. But then I start to think incorrectly, fall back to my failed, unproductive behavior. I'm thinking correctly and I begin an assignment that God has given me. But then something happens. Adversity happens or opposition happens. And I start to think incorrectly. So I walk away from the work and I leave it unfinished. Can't maintain a righteous course of conduct. So when I should be growing and maturing and accomplishing things at every level in my life, I find that I am wasting time and I'm not able to accomplish very much. Why? Because my thinking changes. So my conduct changes. Can't be consistent. It's one of the reasons why many of us have great vision for our life, but nothing to show for it. Because we can't get past our own inconsistent thinking. See, we can't think right long enough to do right long enough to see a good result. Our thinking is just inconsistent. We're off track, on track, off track again. Church, if we're going to do what God said in these difficult and perilous times, if we are going to obey God and have success, it's not enough to think correctly for the most part. We must have an unwavering process of thinking. Our thoughts must be unwavering. That is, our thoughts must start right and stay right. Church, we have to think correctly, consistently. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read one verse of scripture, verse 13. But before we read that verse, let me give you the context of what is happening in this scripture. The apostle Peter is writing to the church, and the church is in a circumstance where it feels the shadow of suffering descending upon it. Things are getting darker by the day. They're getting more tenuous by the hour. Sort of like the times that we are currently living in. There were darker days that were unquestionably ahead. So Peter writes the church, and he wants to warn them and yet exhort them to be ready to suffer. And he reminds them by starting that they were born anew to an inheritance that's beyond reach of change and decay. In other words, you're going to go into some suffering in this world, but you have to understand you were born again and you have received an inheritance that will not perish, that will not decay. And that inheritance is being guarded for you by God's power while you wait for this final salvation. Then Peter assures them that the testing of their faith through trials was going to rebound to them in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, Peter is trying to make them understand, yes, you're going to go through in this world, but it's going to be well worth your while. Because it's a glorious salvation that you have received. And it is a salvation that even the prophets of old prophesied about, and yet they did not fully understand it. Yet this is what you have received. Then he goes into the exhortation. Verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying in this verse of scripture? Well, you have to understand what he means when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That phrase, to gird up, referenced a cultural thing that was done at the time. See, a man who was wearing a long, loose robe, he would gather up the loose ends of his robe, gather them up in, and bind them into a girdle or a belt that was around his waist. And the purpose of girding up was to keep the clothing from impeding his journey or his work. It was to make him ready for action. In other words, he didn't want to be tripping over his clothes. And so that word gird up, that's what it means, to gather up your clothing and put it in a belt around your waist. And then that word loins. Loins represents the seat of reproductive power. The loins was symbolic of the seat of reproductive power. So what is Peter saying when he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind? He is exhorting these Christians that in light of the fight that was before them, that in light of the suffering that was to come, they had to tighten it up. He was telling them, get your mind right and get ready for whatever is to come. That's what he was telling them. Get your mind right and get ready for whatever is to come. Don't let your mind impede your journey. Brace yourself. What he was telling them is get rid of loose and sloppy thinking. Strengthen and steady your mind. That's what Peter was saying, because there's suffering coming. There's work that's coming. You have to glorify Jesus Christ. So don't let your mind impede your journey. Brace yourself. Get rid of loose and sloppy thinking. Strengthen and steady your mind. Bring your powers of reasoning and reflection under control. Get control of yourself. Control of your mind. And while you're at it, be sober. Be sober and hope. Now, he's not talking about drinking. He's saying, in other words, be calm and collected in spirit. Be calm and collected in spirit. He's saying, discipline yourself to have mental and spiritual self-control. Discipline yourself. have mental and spiritual self-control and place your